Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. And today we're in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. So in the first three chapters of Mark's Gospel, Jesus' ministry and context has basically been set, right? And what we know right now is that the crowds are almost uncontrollable. Jesus' family is concerned about him. He has many disciples, 12 apostles. He is healing and teaching. As I say, the healing's going along very well, but so is the teaching. The Pharisees and the Herodians are in alliance against him. They feel in him a threat. And so now, as we move into chapter 4, we get to hear some of what Jesus was teaching. So here it is, Mark 4, verses 1 to 9. Again, he began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he began to teach them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And Jesus said, "Let anyone with ears to hear, listen." So there we go. A parable. Jesus taught in parables often. Usually when you get a parable in a gospel, the scholars are pretty sure that, yeah, that came from Jesus. I mean, there's a connection between parable and parabola, because they have the same Greek root, the Greek root for parabola, which basically means alongside. So you can use it for, like, comparison alongside. But mathematically, it all just describes a curve, right? And I appreciate that the connection is linguistic, but for me, the value of a parable is it acts very much like a parabola in that it comes round and back at you. So the story is told, you, and it comes back at you. It magnifies things. You know how a parabolic mic can pick up things from a distance. And that's just me. I mean, that's that. I wouldn't write a treatise on that. But when I think of a parabola, I think of something that just comes back at me. no matter how you want to define it, like its etymology and whatnot, parables have tended to be ethical teachings. They use metaphor, they use analogy. The idea is to take a story and invite the listener to consider it. With most people, certainly, when they talk about parables, it is understood that you and I may hear the same parable and come away with different messages. They are dynamic that way. And so it's not even just that you and I will hear something differently and come away with different messages, but I may hear something today and understand it, and then hear it again tomorrow or next week or next year and understand it differently, or highlight a different piece. So many things are happening. And so this is a perfect example of that. Jesus is teaching beside the sea, and I'd like to also point out, it is actually pretty clever and pretty cool to teach from a boat, assuming it wasn't windy and choppy. I'm going to suggest the water was nice and easy and calm. So if you think about, you know, the shoreline, and what it's like to have water going straight away, the acoustics are pretty good. And you can have that great big crowd of people on the land, and you're sat out there in a boat just a little bit out, and he's sitting, he's not, you know, balancing, he's sitting and he's teaching. And so I can imagine it was a very good way to get your voice out there for many people to hear. And of course, they can't crowd you, which is one of the problems we've been having, right? They're crowding you. If people get up too close, you can't get out and hear people, and also you feel uncomfortable and under threat and all those things. So I just think that's a really cool little moment. Anyway, that wasn't what we were talking about, or at least what I meant to talk about. This is a parable. And it prefaces with, he began to teach them many things in parables. Now, I think, of course, what we mean is he taught them, he shared with them many parables, but also each parable teaches us many things. And so this is where wondering matters to me, with the parable especially. So I'm going to wonder about this parable, and I hope that you'll wonder about this parable, and I hope that as I'm talking about it, you may just zone out because you're hearing a different thing and imagining something else of the parable. So what we hear about is a sower who goes out to sow, and as he sows, some of the seed is on the path, and it's just some seed's on the path, and the birds eat it up. Some of the seed ends up in rocky ground where it didn't have much soil. Now it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil, it couldn't go down, so it goes up. But when the sun rises or it scorches it, there's no water underneath to support it, and so it has no root, it withers away quickly. So it's like, here we are, dead. Some falls among the thorns, and the thorns they choke it. And so it yields no grain. It doesn't do what it's meant to do. And then some fell on good soil. And that good soil, it brought forth grain, it grew up, it got bigger and bigger, yielding 30, 60, 100-fold. Big success. So what are we to imagine from that? Well, I can imagine myself the seed. And how I can find myself on the path, and the birds eat me. I just bad luck, bad timing, wrong place, wrong time, nothing works, and nothing happens for me. That's a hard one. I can imagine times too where I found myself in shallow soil, and I've been really enthusiastic. I'm all gung-ho, but the truth is I'm in pretty shallow soil. I don't really have what it takes to support myself, so I'm all noise and thunder, signifying nothing, because I wither up and die. I recognize myself in that. Falling among the thorns, I recognize myself in that. That can happen. I have the best intentions. The soil's pretty good. I'm trying, but everywhere around me is taking the nutrients of the soil. It's choking me out. I can't grow in that environment. And then there are also times in my life where I have been in good soil, and I know I'm in good soil, and I grow and I grow and I grow. So I can see myself in this story. The question is, what's the moral truth? What am I to learn from that? Because here the seed seems to have no agency. And sometimes I don't either. Sometimes just bad stuff happens. So what am I learning from that? I can't help it if I've been thrown on the path. I didn't choose to be thrown in rocky ground. But maybe, as I'm getting enthusiastic about something, I'm throwing myself into something 100%. Oh, this is so exciting. Yeah, I'm all for it. I said, well, I need to stop and assess. Does this really have the potential to go somewhere? Is this the best place to put down my roots? Or in fact, is this soil very shallow? So maybe I shouldn't waste the energy. I can see myself surrounded by weeds and thorns, and I can do that in life too. And I can't flourish. Why can't I flourish? Well, because of the people with whom I'm keeping company. Because of the way that I'm spending my life. I'm spending my time with these people who will not allow me to be me, won't allow me to flourish, won't allow me to follow God's will, to hear God's word. I remember a fellow coming into my church he was coming from Nigeria. He was coming to my church, meaning he was coming into the United Church of Canada and was being welcomed as a minister in the United Church of Canada. And he talked about how, as a young man, he had been a drummer, you know, musical drummer, and loved drumming, but realized that he couldn't be a drummer and be a minister. And I remember some of the people who were with me, because this was an interview situation, they're like, what's he talking about? But I heard what he was saying. What he was saying was, as a drummer, it put him into situations where he was putting energy into a life that wasn't consistent with his being a minister. Doesn't mean he wasn't spending his life in dissolute living necessarily, to quote the prodigal son, another lovely parable. But it wasn't allowing him to flourish. The man that he wanted to be, the minister he needed to be, required effort that and energy and imagination that he wouldn't have if he was spending it on being a drummer. He needed to be in an environment where he could flourish. And so he made the choice to move out of that place where the soil seemed good, but it was going to choke him. So I learned something in that, and that all makes sense to me. And if I'm at the moment on the path, there's nowhere to dig in, there's nothing to do, I'm lost, I'm done, I'm a loser. But as I listen to the parable, the birds came and ate it up. Now, I don't know if Jesus meant me to think this, but he's invited me. So, birds eat seeds. Birds fly away. Birds defecate. And the seed lands somewhere else. And the seed grows. We know that birds eating seeds and pooping them out spreads growth. So is this an invitation for me to recognize that this is horrible? Where I am is the worst place to be. And the worst thing's about to happen, birds eating me. Everything has gone wrong. But that doesn't mean that there isn't something better coming. That the opportunity to actually grow and to flourish may not be as far away as I thought. There have been moments in my life that I'm reluctant to say hopeless, because I have friends and acquaintances who have struggled with and in many cases managed very serious clinical depression, and they talk about a hopelessness that I don't think I've ever experienced. But I have felt very down, what I would call in the moment hopeless. And I might take this parable and remind myself that I may feel like I'm on the path, and indeed I may be on the path. I may be in the worst place that could ever happen, but something may yet happen to put me in the right place. And by the way, it may not be what I was hoping for or expecting, and it may not be someone sees how beautiful I am and gives me an award and says, should never have been there, Norm. Come over here. This is where you will flourish. It may not be so elegant. It might be that actually just someone just eats me up and craps me out. And yet in the middle of the crap, I recognize I'm in the right place right now. There have been times in my life when what I thought of, when I thought of bad things happened to me. Plans went awry. Hopes were dashed. And I ended up in a better place than I could have ever imagined. So now this becomes a lesson to me about not giving up hope. If indeed I feel like I'm on the path, I'm in a hopeless place, this parable speaks to me and tells me something different than if I am in a life where I kind of feel like I'm flourishing, but I'm not really flourishing the way I could be. Because that's when I'm the seed who's fallen among the thorns. I mean, I'm doing okay, but I'm not really being the real me, the me that God calls me to be. And I make that change. And I see the parable speaks to me. Now, so far, that's speaking to me as if I was the seed. What about if I'm the soil? And I receive the word of God, or I receive love. Somebody loves me. Somebody offers me something lovingly, and I'm not open to it at all. I'm just shut down. I'm the path. And nothing happens. Or I am so excited about it. I'm thrilled, and I overreact. I'm playing a game, you know? And the problem with the playing the game is I'm excited, you're excited, we're excited about this thing we're doing together, but I don't really mean it because I haven't really thought about it. We're in that shallow soil, and it soon falls apart. Because I'm really very shallow. I haven't really allowed the depth to be there. I've said all the right things. Oh, yeah, I trust you. I love you. I'm with you. We're going to get this done. We're in this together, absolutely. But I don't really mean it. I'm just saying it because I think I should say it. That feels like the right thing to do. I am in that moment shallow soil. I want to be shallow soil. I examine myself. Now, I know I can't, as soil, necessarily change my geography. But this isn't meant to be a complete deep analogy. This is an invitation to wonder. So, yeah, I need to change my soil. So instead, I will become good soil. And I am. I'm good soil. But I'm also still surrounding myself with all sorts of distractions and all sorts of things that, yeah, I'm with you. Totally. Listen, you got me on board 100%. Absolutely. Like I'm doing this too. I got the other things to do and I got all the, I'll get back to you. I'm rich soil, but I'm not actually committing to this thing that could be flourishing. I want to be rich soil, which means I need to focus on the thing at hand. I need to be sincere in what I offer. What can I actually offer? Don't over-promise and don't under-deliver. Give of yourself completely. That's the soil that yields 30 and 60 and 100-fold. I hear that and I've got something to think about. I can also imagine myself the sower, going out and doing the work, scattering the seed. And of course, if I'm just thinking about the narrow definition of success, then I'm only going to put the seed where the soil is the richest. But that's not what happens here. Whether I'm the sower or whether God's the sower is, it's not falling out of the sower's bag accidentally, right? At least that's not how I say it. Some seed fell on the path, but he's sowing. He went out to sow, and some seed fell on the path. So he's thrown it there too. Huh. And he's thrown it amongst the thorns. And he's thrown it in the shallow soil, and he's thrown it in the... I'm saying he because I think of myself as the sower, so I'm going to make God me. Well, for you to be God. But... excuse the pronouns and the limiting that was there, but God throws the seed everywhere. God loves us wherever we are, in the deep soil, in the shallow soil, surrounded by thorns, in the rocky, almost impossible soil. God loves us. God is present in all those places. And there's an invitation for me to do the same thing, not just to pick the obvious and the easiest, but also to recognize that sometimes birds will pick it up and carry it away and put it somewhere else. So you know what? Love in the imperfect places. Make the effort, even though it doesn't seem like it. I don't mean do it at the cost of everything else, but do it as well. So like, there's no hope over there. Well, you know what? Throw some seeds out there anyway. Love it. That person never wants to speak to you ever again. No, they're really clear. They're done. They don't want to hear about you. They don't want to hear about the church. They're fed up with it all. Yeah, they probably are. Call anyway. Drop by. Probably not going to be a lot of fun on that rocky ground, but you never know what might come of it. Yes, some people are get very excited and enthusiastic, and as they're promising you the world in terms of what they're going to bring to the project, you know that they are full of themselves. You know that they won't deliver. But maybe this time they will. So go ahead. Not at the expense of everything else. But put some time into it too. You know, if people in leadership, in faith communities anyway, I can speak to churches and that kind of thing, if we professionals in those communities, if we just basically stopped engaging with the people that we knew couldn't deliver what they promised, well, I guarantee that our faith communities would wither and die. Because sometimes it is that love, that understanding, that patience that helps them be transformed. And they move from being shallow soil to becoming deep soil. They move out of the thorns because they're loved and they see now the potential for it. I think it's important not only to accept ourselves as imperfect people and imperfect leaders, but I think it's also important to love our communities as imperfect and the people who are in them as also imperfect. And we don't always stay in one place. You know, we might be on hard ground, and then we might be in shallow ground, or we might be in deep ground, or we might be surrounded by thorns. But we may not be there all the time. We might move. We might change. We might transform. That is the point of faith, is it not? Transformation. So if I imagine that God is the sower, then God is casting God's love, God's efforts out everywhere, even where it is hopeless. And therefore the invitation is to me to think of myself also as a sower and dare to love the unlovable, dare to try, even though there's no point. That's some of what I think about with this parable, and I'm not done. If you want to, I can do this probably for another 20 minutes. Because every time I talk about it and think about it, I go, okay, what if I was one of the thorns? I just thought about myself as seed. I thought of myself as sower. I thought about myself as soil. I thought about God as the sower. All different perspectives come up with different understandings. And that's the beauty of it. I love that Jesus teaches that way. The line, and it's said often, at the end of the parable, Jesus says, let anyone with ears to hear listen. I don't think Jesus is talking about the ability to hear. Don't think Jesus is saying, never mind deaf people. I think that Jesus is saying, anyone who wishes to engage, please engage, because there's something in this for you. There's something in this for all of us as we dare to engage and wonder about it. We all hear different things. This parable becomes alive. That's the invitation from Jesus. And what that means is that not only is Jesus teaching me, but Jesus is inviting me to teach myself. Jesus and I, Jesus and you, Jesus and all of us, we are now in a relationship. Parables invite relationship. You and I can talk about a parable and we're developing a relationship. If the answer is simply swordfish, then once I've told you that, we don't have to do anything together anymore. Oh, no, this whole thing, yeah, it just means swordfish. Sorry, that's a very obscure reference to a Marx Brothers movie, you know, from the 1930s, because I use all the relevant stuff. But if this is just a puzzle to be solved, there's no relationship. I just solved the puzzle. Good. I'm done now. I win. But a parable is Jesus inviting me to wonder and to learn from that wondering. Jesus tells the parable, I do the wondering. We're in this together and we are building relationship. And I believe that that's what Jesus is after. Relationship. Anyone with ears to hear, listen. Anyone with hearts to beat, let them beat. Anybody with arms to open, let's engage. It's an invitation to be part of something, to be open to the Spirit. I'm going to stop now because I can see that I'm rambling and I'm also about to roll into a sermon, and that's not what anybody needs. So let me offer a prayer and we'll just leave it alone for now. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the beauty of parables. Thank you for the opportunity to wonder, to hear familiar stories anew. Thank you, God, for the many ways you talk to us, even when you say different things to each of us. Thank you for the challenge and the comfort. Thank you for the opportunity to change my perspective. Thank you, God, for the invitation to deepen my relationship with you and with all those with whom I wonder. We pray in the name of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now that's enough for me today, but I will see you tomorrow, I certainly hope. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, that God loves you. God engages with you, and God's love moves through you and into the world in amazing ways. God bless you. See you tomorrow.